And take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1 here in just a few moments. Thank you again for being here today. And looking forward to what God has in store for us. Sitting at Dunkin' Donuts yesterday, if I'm not careful, I'm going to turn into an 800-pound preacher. I think I found me a new donut that I like, though. So before I get to talking about spiritual things, we'll talk about unspiritual things for a minute. How many of you eat Dunkin' Donuts? Okay, a lot of you. Now, let's not be confused. They're still secondary to Krispy Kreme. Amen? I mean, we can't even have a Spirit of God moving unless we agree on that. But I'll eat Dunkin' now, and I'm starting to find some that at least I like. I like the manager special. Does anybody know what the manager special is? That's the regular donut with the chocolate frosting and the cream filling. Whew. How many would love for me just to hush and dismiss and let's go to Dunkin', right? How many of you like custard, by the way? You're more of a Bavarian cream custard kind of person. Yeah, I should have known. I'm more the cream-filled kind of guy, I guess, and I like the white cream filling. And anyway, I like the old-fashioned. That's a good donut when I'm trying to, you know, watch my calorie count. I like the chocolate glazed. I like the chocolate, which is really good. But here's my new favorite. So go ahead and get your notepad out and your pen and paper. I'm going to ask them if they'll call this the pastor special. The blueberry cake. How many have ever had the blueberry cake donut at Dunkin' Donuts? I'm telling you, just trust a professional. It's fantastic. Black coffee, two Splendas, blueberry donut. All right, get in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I was at Dunkin'. There was a purpose of that story. Just can't remember what it was. I was at Dunkin', and I have to, you know me, I'm a multitasker by nature, and if I'm listening to you, I can listen 100% to you, talk to you, and still listen to other conversations. And it's a gift and a curse all at the same time, and yet, so I'm at Dunkin', I'm trying to study, trying to finish up a message, and someone asked the question. In Dunkin' Donuts, there were two young ladies that were sitting just across from where I was, and one of them asked the question to the other, and it was just like God confirming what I was preaching on today. And this was the question she asked. They were talking about their career paths, and they were talking about what brought them to New Bern, and this is what one asked the other. They said, I'm really trying to find out why I'm here. Now, she was talking about why she was in New Bern and what she was going to do with her future, but that question, in a general sense, is the question that inquiring minds want to know. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my existence? Do I have a purpose? Does God have a reason? Does God have a purpose for me? By the way, how many of you have ever entertained that question in your mind? Why am I here? Some of you, you're visiting with us right now, and after that, you're like, why am I here? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? And I want to use 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 maybe to answer some of the questions that our minds have often asked. See, purpose is perhaps one of the deepest and human longings. Many famous persons have reached to the top of his or her field and declared success to be meaningless because they still feel as if they have no purpose. Philosophers, psychologists have tried to tackle the looming question of purpose, largely without any satisfying answers. Countless dollars have been spent on the search for the purpose of life. And so why do I exist? What is the purpose? What do I gain my security and fulfillment in? I'll tell you what, some people have tried to gain their security in fulfillment, satisfaction. I'll tell you what, some people have tried to go after to maintain peace, and yet they've found no purpose. Many go after wealth. They think that if I can get rich, if I can have a luxurious car, if I can live in an expensive house, if I can wear the finest of all clothes, if I can have every possession that my heart desires, maybe then I will be fulfilled and find my purpose. Some go after power. And having power over people, they want authority. They think maybe fulfillment can be found in manipulation or coercing other folks. Maybe it's vanity. Maybe it's fame and beauty and popularity. Some go after pleasure, hobbies and sports and dining and shopping and entertainment and sensuality. And yet they find at the end of even pleasure, there's no peace. Some have gone after a career to find peace and satisfaction. Yet a career, getting ahead, promotions, recognition, respect, none of those bring peace. Some have sought after knowledge, and they think that knowledge will reveal their purpose, and yet it falls short. Education seems useless. Science has no answers. Philosophy comes to an end. Research becomes a drag. And then many go to sin. They go to sin for that peace. They go to sin for that satisfaction. They go to sin for that fulfillment. It goes from sin to alcohol and drug abuse, and it's crime and sexual immorality, and it's gossip and it's slander, it's greed, it's arrogance, it's abuse of others, and so on and so forth. They give their life to these things, and yet at the end, they find that this pursuit was nonsense. It was aimless. See, there's nothing at the end. It's like the end of a rainbow. How many of you have ever heard that at the end of a rainbow is the pot of gold? About 4 weeks ago, I drove through the end of a rainbow. And if there's a pot of gold, it was on the other side. It's a mirage. There's nothing there. I mean, just ask Solomon, who in Ecclesiastes Chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, speaking of Solomon, he said, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Saith the life lessons, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all of his labor, which is taken under the sun? He said, every pursuit. And by the way, this was one who had opportunity. He was the king's son. He was David's son. Now he was the king. He had asked God for wisdom, and God endowed him with more wisdom than any other man that had ever walked on the planet. And yet he didn't use it for anything but evil. And he pursued riches, and he pursued wealth and sin and wicked women and wine and a career and pleasure and knowledge. And he said at the end, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. If you think these things work, just ask Christ. When Christ said in Mark chapter 8, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. Then Jesus said this, what profit a man if he gained the whole world? What profit is there for you if you gain all the wealth in the world? And what profit is there in you if you gain all the power in the world? And what profit is there in you if you gain all the fame and beauty and popularity and all the pleasure? What profit is it if you get the career that you want and reach to the top rung of the ladder? What profit is it if you gain all the knowledge in the world and if you tag every piece of sin on the planet? And Jesus said, what profit a man if he gain everything in the world and lose his own soul? What profits a man if he pursues his purpose and thinks that his purpose is for God to make him happy, and it's not? Some think that God's purpose is for God to make you wealthy, and it's not. Some think that it's God here to make you healthy, and it's not. So what is God's purpose for your life? Well, I'm glad you asked. This morning I'm going to give you from our passage four things that I believe is the purpose of God for everyone here. Let's read our passage beginning in verse 1, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. The Bible says, But of the same times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please hear me and hear me well. The day of the Lord, which is not just one day. The day of the Lord is a series of events. It begins with the rapture of the church, and it ends with the second coming and the reign of Christ. And so now everything in between, the tribulation time in between, this is what we understand as the day of the Lord. But it will begin as a thief that cometh in the night. See, there's no prophecies that need to be fulfilled right now in order for Jesus to come back and get his church. And so we need to live in light of the fact that the rapture of the church could happen at any time. It could happen. And here we see the day of the Lord, it will come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, when the world thinks everything's good, it's getting ready to turn upside down. And then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And the women can relate to this. Can you imagine the birth pains that never end? He says, as a travail of a child, and then they will not escape from that pain. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, speaking of the Christians, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. The Bible says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, or the breastplate rather of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. And I beseech you, I urge you, I encourage you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I beseech you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak and be patient toward all men. See that you render none evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. What is God's purpose for my life? Let me give you four quick purposes. Number one, it is God's purpose for every man, woman, boy, and girl. So if you're a man, you're a woman, you're a boy, you're a girl. I think that covers about everybody. Just in case it doesn't, if you're breathing today, if you're a man, woman, boy, girl that's breathing, this is God's purpose for your life. It is for you first and foremost to be saved. God's purpose for your life is salvation. It's for you to be saved. In 1988, in April of 1988, it was reported that a photographer who was a skydiver was killed. He had jumped from the plane along with numerous other skydivers to make their formation, and the photographer filmed them as a group as they fell, as they did their different falls and their different formations, and then even at the time when they open the parachutes. And on film, it shows on the telecast, as the final photographer opened his chute, or at least went to open his chute, the picture went berserk. The announcer reported that the cameraman had fallen to his death, having jumped out of the plane without a parachute. He jumped out with everyone else. He took pictures of their journey. He saw their moves and their formations, and yet tragically he acted without thought and jumped to his death. And what a picture it is of people that come into the church. And they know the songs. They've taken pictures of the formations. They've experienced the ride, and yet they've never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. You say, who can be saved? Well, the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. I just believe that the gospel that we get the privilege to preach on a day in and day out basis, it is a gospel for whosoever will. Doesn't matter if you're black or white. It does not matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. It's for the world. The Bible says that God loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to be the propitiation or the substitute for the sin of all mankind. It is the Bible where Peter wrote that God is not slack concerning His promises. And aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad? And in that context, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. And aren't you glad that when Jesus Christ promised to come again, we can take that promise to the bank because He's coming again. He's coming again. And the Bible says He's not slack concerning His promises, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. It is not God's perfect will that any person leave this life unprepared for eternity. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You said, Pastor, are you trying to tell me that it is God's perfect will for me to be saved and accept Jesus as my Savior? Absolutely. It's God's will. It is God's purpose for your life. If you are here today and you are not ready to meet Christ in eternity, you are not living in God's perfect purpose that He has ordained for you. See, I believe it's a gospel of whosoever will, but I also believe it's a gospel that's conditioned. It's conditioned on believing the truths we find in our passage. Go to verse number 9. The Bible says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. It is not God's plan. It is not God's purpose for you to inherit the condemnation of what God has prepared for Satan and his demons. But it is God's plan for you to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, this is what He did for you, who died for us. Notice this, that whether we wake or sleep. It is God's plan that whether today that you are lost or saved, whether you are Free Will Baptist or Pentecostal, whether you are from New Bern or whether you're from Pennsylvania, it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you came from, how much you have, whether you're awake or whether you're asleep right now, whether you're lost or saved, I believe it's God's desire for you to know that He wants to save you. Whether you're awake or asleep, we should live together with Him. That's God's desire. If there's one message I want you to hear today, if you're here today and you are lost, there is a God in heaven that loves you enough that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, who we just read about, to die on an old rugged cross for your sin and for my sin, so that the way of salvation could be made for you and for me. It's Jesus' way. The greatest news that I can give you is that Jesus saves. Caden is, she's very inquisitive. I don't know if they're getting smarter, you know, now because of technology and what they're exposed to, but she's 5 years old and she talks in some way, she talks like an adult. And she some of the things she says is, Daddy, she'll say, Daddy, you're the boss of everybody, aren't you? And I'm like, yes. And she'll say, except God. I'm like, you're right, except God. On the way to the party yesterday, we'll talk about that in a moment, she said, Daddy, are you a missionary? I said, well, I said, maybe in some senses. I left where I lived and I went somewhere else. And when I was in Mississippi, I was really a missionary. But some of y'all get that at lunch. But I guess in some senses, but not in every sense, because, you know, not like those that are on the foreign field. And she goes, okay. She says, okay, if you're not a missionary, though, you're a preacher of the gospel. I said, yeah, I am. I'm a preacher of the gospel. She says, why did they say gospel? And I said, well, the definition of the word gospel is good news. And so I guess I'm just a preacher of the good news. She says, why don't they say good news? Well, because they say gospel. Now hush. I can't give you any better news today than the fact that if you are here, you have an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior. That's good news. See, I believe, number one, God's purpose for every man is to be saved. But number two, I believe God's purpose for every man is to live separated. And more specifically, not every man, but every Christian. If it is God's purpose for every man to be saved, then once you are saved, I believe it is God's purpose for you as a Christian to be separated. The Bible here says in verse 4, but ye brethren, notice the contrast by which Paul writes. He says, ye brethren are not in darkness. Verse 5. Ye are all, speaking of the church, the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night. Hear the contrast? Nor of the darkness. We're not. And I want you to understand something today. I believe the Word of God is absolutely crystal clear that a Christian should live a separated life. If you are of the light, live like you are of the light. If you are of the day, quit acting like you're of the darkness. Right? I mean, do we need to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when it said, what fellowship hath a light with darkness, and Christ with the Belial, and a believer with an infidel? He said, come out from among them and be separate. We are called out of darkness. We are called to come out from among them and be separate. We are called to be holy because God is holy. It should be the purpose of your heart, not as Daniel did, not to defile yourself. We are to put off the old man, and we are to put on the new man. Where is the church's sensitivity to sin and vileness? Where is the church's sensitivity to tolerance and compromise? Some of the worldliest language I've ever heard has come from mouths of those that claim to be Christians. And we wonder why the world doesn't want our Jesus. We dress like the world does. We talk like the world does. We're dishonest like the world. We watch the same entertainment. We listen to the same music. We worship the same possessions and trucks and houses. And the Bible says, come out from among them. You're not of the darkness. You're not of the night. Yesterday I was taking Matthew and Caden, that little ride I told you about before we got into the truck. We were walking out of the house, and right before we left the house, I didn't want people to know that I got them ready. They probably could have known by Caden's ponytail, which didn't last long, and the fact that Matthew's shoes were on the wrong feet. But we caught the shoes in time. And so right before we got to the door, I'm like, Matthew, switch them around. And so he switched them around, and he's like, is that right? And I'm like, well, that ain't but two options. So hopefully that's right, or I was wrong. And so we walk out, and Matthew, everywhere he goes, Matthew runs everywhere. I mean, he just, everywhere he goes, he wants to run or wrestle. How many have ever had a boy that wanted to do that? I mean, just like run or wrestle. And he wants to, everything's a race and everything's a fight and all this stuff. And so we were coming out of our house. We were walking down the steps, and me and Kate, and we were holding hands and, you know, singing Kumbaya or something. I don't know what we were doing. But anyway, we were just kind of taking our time. Matthew took off and around the sidewalk, and then he goes around our vehicles, and he goes around the Yukon. He was supposed to go in, open the door, and get in his car seat. And he wasn't around the Yukon like 2 seconds. Then all of a sudden, he comes back around the Yukon. He's saying, Daddy, Daddy, don't go over there. I'm like, first thing I thought was, is it a snake? Because if it is, you will get it, and I'll be right here. I'll be praying for you. Because parents ought to pray for their kids. And he said, no, 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 Daddy, don't. He said, Caden, don't go over there. I said, why, Matthew? And he said, he pointed over past the Yukon to my neighbor's yard, and he goes, because that man is naked. I thought to myself, do I look? I hope not. We've got a problem. And I'd already, like, walking around, I'd already seen it was my neighbor's son. He was out there mowing the grass. He just had his shirt off. He had shorts and flip-flops and things. But Matthew is so black and white, and we've taught our kids to put clothes on. We've taught our kids that God wants you to cover your body. We've taught our kids that your body is not for the world to see. And we've taught our girls that you are to maintain your purity, and you are to cover your body and maintain that purity until the one that God gives to you when you're 46. That's what we pray. And yet Matthew's so black and white, as soon as he saw they didn't have a shirt on, he comes back and he said, he's naked. And he said, KK, don't you look. Listen to me, I would rather my kids miss it on that end than to miss it on the other end. When the world sees how we dress, and the world sees what we say, and the world sees how we live, and the world sees what we have and what we make an idol in our life, and they say, you know what, you're no different than I am. Our life should be so bright that it shines the light on their darkness. We should be separate. We should come out from among them. I believe this with all of my heart today, that God's purpose for every believer is to be separate. Number three, I believe it is God's purpose for every believer to walk soberly. To walk soberly. The idea of the word here uses the word in verse number 6 when he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And then again in verse number 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, which is the hope of our salvation. The idea of sober here is to be alert and to be watchful. And undoubtedly, as Paul said that, the idea of alertness suggested to them the picture of a soldier who was on duty, because he moves immediately to describe the soldier and his armor. And the idea is when it's your turn to be on watch, you can't be sitting over in the corner asleep, because you're supposed to be watching out for the enemy and for the traps and for the danger so that others can rest. And that's the idea, that we are to live so wide-eyed, and we are to live so soberly and alert and watchful that we see the traps of Satan, because he sure is setting traps for us. I mean, you know this morning, you know that there's a devil, right? And you know that he's real. And you know that he seeks to destroy and to devour you. You know that, right? You know that there is a lost and dark world all around us that is pulling at us to cease to believe what we have held fast to for so long, in a world that is trying to push itself on the church. And by the way, that is why a lot of churches resemble more of the world than they do the church. I want you to know something. When you come in here, we're not here to have a party. Amen? We're here to worship God. We're not here to talk about you. We're here to talk about Christ. It's about Him. And yet what's happened is the world has come into the church, and now you can't even tell the difference between the world and the church, because we're not separated and we're not living soberly. But then you also know there's a devil and there's a dark world, but there's also a flesh that you have, that I have, that every single moment of our life pulls away from the Spirit and wars against the Spirit. And knowing I have all of those things against me, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have to walk soberly. We have to be vigilant. We have to be watchful. Now, I don't mean like going to Walmart like this, because they'd be like, okay, you might be a Christian, but you're weird. But spiritually speaking, we need to be aware. We don't need to just assume that everything's innocent. He said at the last verse that we read in verse 15 that we are to follow after that which is good. We got to prove. Later on, he says, prove all things good. How do we do that? By living with our eyes open. Ignorance is not bliss. And the Bible mandates for every believer, this is God's purpose for your life. God's purpose is for you to live soberly. Don't allow anything to dull your senses. Don't allow anything to make you quite not as sharp as you once were. Do not allow anything to pull you away from the Scriptures. Live soberly. Live a separated life. Get saved. Fourthly and finally, the fourth purpose for every believer is this. It's service. It's service. We don't have time to read verses 12 and 13, so let's jump right to verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. Here's the charge. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See, ladies and gentlemen, not only is it God's purpose to save you, but once God saved you, it is His purpose to separate you. I just don't believe, there's nothing within me that can even fathom the fact that God can live in me and it not affect how I live. Separate, that's God's purpose. Thirdly, God wants you to live soberly, because there's a devil, there's a dark world, there's a sinful flesh. Live soberly. But finally, God wants you to get involved in the service of the Lord. You say, God wants to use me? Absolutely. Paul said it this way, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. It's God's purpose. It's like Jeremiah when the Bible says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, speaking of Jeremiah, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And it was my purpose, I ordained thee to be a prophet to the nations. God has a purpose for your life. And part of that purpose is serving Him in service. I believe there's four ministries listed here. In these verses, number one, it is the ministry of admonition. He says, warn the unruly. I particularly like the ESV translation better, which says, admonish the idle. Now, not the idle that we would like go to a little manlet and worship. That's the I-D-O-L. This is the idle, I-D-L-E. Those that have put it in neutral. Warn them. And that's hard to do. I mean, it's hard to go to somebody and say, John, you know I love you, right? Don't you just love when people start off a conversation by that? Like, you know what? You know I love you, right? And you're like, okay, go ahead and kill me. You say, John, I love you too much to see you stay in neutral. David, I love you too much to see you stay in neutral. Donna, I love you too much to see you stay in neutral. See, I wanted to handpick people that were in neutral. That way I can go and get it out of the way. I'm kidding. Some of you are like, well, don't look at me. Isn't that hard to do? So look, you're pulling away. You're not as faithful as you used to be. You're not making ground. I've got this little story here about an older man, a farmer, a story that I heard. He frequently described his Christian experience to his friends like this. He said, I'm not making much progress, but at least I'm established. What he was saying was, I'm not growing, but at least I'm on my way to heaven. I want you to know something. It's not good enough just to go to heaven. When God saved you, that wasn't like, okay, you're saved. Okay, you fulfilled all of my purpose for your life. No, God has much more for you to do. And so he said, listen, ministry number one, you got to warn those that have put it in neutral. Ministry number two, he said, you need to comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. Not only a ministry of admonition, but it's a ministry of encouragement. I'll say the statement, and I'll move on. There are hurting people all around us. And they need somebody to be living in the purpose of God to encourage them. Ministry number three, he said, support the weak. That'd be the ministry of maybe example. The ministry of selflessness, where there the weak, it was used also in other portions of the New Testament as the poor, those that were really in need. And God said, hey, listen, I've got a ministry for you. Here's my purpose for you to live inside this ministry. You need to live being an admonishment to those that have put it in neutral. You need to live encouraging those who are weak and feeble-minded. But number three, you need to live your life and serve and live in the purpose of helping those that are in need. And here's the question I have for you. Who have you helped lately? And finally, because my time's over, the Bible says, be patient toward all men. This is the ministry of long-suffering, ministry of patience. This is the ministry that says, don't give up on them. You ever want to give up on somebody? Point at them. No. Look, I know my mom and dad wanted to give up on me. I know they did. In fact, they're very open right now to tell you, we wanted to. God wouldn't let us. And it didn't just say, be patient, be long-suffering to those that are in the fold and those that are saved. The Bible says, be long-suffering, persevere with all men. Don't give up on them. You got a son or a brother or sister or a mom or a dad or a friend that's just wayward. Listen to me. God has called you. This is God's purpose for you. Be patient with them. Endure to the end with them. Suffer long. God's purpose for your life, Christian, is for you to find somebody who's in need this week and for you to help them. God's purpose is for you to see someone who's down and know somebody who's struggling and just going through something in their life and to come alongside them and to say, you know what? I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to encourage you. God's purpose is for you this week to go to somebody. Number one, make sure you're not neutral. But then to go to somebody and say, I want to warn you. This is not God's purpose. It's God's purpose to serve. It's God's purpose to live soberly. It's God's purpose to be separate. It is God's purpose to be saved. As that young lady said, why am I here? This is the purpose. Now it's your responsibility to do something about it.